Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 24 through 26. 24 through 26 of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And brother, I can tell right now that I am going to need water. If somebody could just get me a little bit. Thank you. Thank you. These 3-hour sermons require a lot of water. Amen. That brother was talking about, you know, the 3-hour sermons and the 3-hour Bible teaching. I went to seminary with a young man from Kenya, and he told me that if the preacher got up and preached less than 2 hours, folks were mad at him. Less than 2 hours. The reason being is they'd walked so far to get to church. They wanted it to be worth the effort when they got there. Amen. All right. Hebrews 9. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that great? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Lord, I am asking again for your grace tonight to help me preach. I want to thank you, Lord, for this church and, Lord, for those who have gathered with this church this week to seek your face and to understand your ways a little bit better. Lord, to walk in your ways. Father, I want to thank you, God, that I have the opportunity to be here. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to be a blessing to your people here while I'm here. God, I'm aware, Father, that there's so much that's already gone on in this meeting. And Lord, so I feel like I'm trying to catch up a little bit. I pray you'd help me catch up, Lord. Just help me get caught up with what you've been doing, what you've been saying. Lord, I want to be led by your Spirit tonight. I want to say things, Lord, that will edify the body of Christ. And I certainly want to say things that will glorify the Son of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me, God, that what I say and what I preach will be straight as an arrow, Lord, when it comes to the Scripture. Lord, help me, God, that I can preach in a way that that men and women can see their Savior. Lord, by eyes of faith. God, I know you do that. I know you do that. God, I read in Galatians where Paul told those people that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among them, as if right before their eyes. And Lord, I know you did that through preaching. You did that through the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness to proclaim the cross and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, tonight I ask you, God, for your Spirit to do that for us. Open our eyes and help us see as we've never seen before. God, I pray that you would give your people freedom and liberty to rejoice in who they are and rejoice in the Christ that has bought them. Rejoice in the Lord their God who has saved their souls from sin and wrath and hell and condemnation. Oh God, I pray tonight that we might see as we've never seen before. Lord, clearly, Lord, help us see the great ministry that Jesus performs on our behalf. And not just did perform, but does perform on our behalf. Help us see it. And I'll give you praise, Lord. I believe this is where You want me to be. I believe, Lord, this text is where You want us to be tonight. So, God, I just pray now that You'll help me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Hebrews is a glorious book. And there's so many wonderful things that I could preach about tonight from this book. But what's on my heart is to preach to you tonight about Jesus Christ as our intercessor. And there are a lot of texts in the book of Hebrews that I could have gone to preach about Jesus being our intercessor. But this is the text that the Lord's placed on my heart tonight. The writer of Hebrews has been dealing with the fact that in the Old Testament there was a tabernacle that was constructed according to pattern, and there was a priesthood that was given an obligation, given a job. And that job was to carry out the worship of God in that tabernacle. Of course, we know that the writer of Hebrews teaches that all of that went on in the Old Testament tabernacle was type and shadow. It was a figure. It was not the reality. It was ordained by God, instituted by God, but it wasn't the reality that would come through Jesus Christ. But that Old Testament priesthood was a picture. It's meant to illustrate. And off of that idea of how the Old Testament priesthood illustrated this priestly ministry of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews begins to tell us of what Christ does for us now as our high priest. You look in verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." And I know that you'll appreciate when I say this, and if you don't appreciate it, please don't take it wrong, but if you try to look at Jesus through earthly eyes, He wasn't qualified to serve in the earthly tabernacle. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? To say that about Jesus. That He wasn't qualified. But the reason He wasn't qualified to serve in the earthly tabernacle, wrong tribe. That's right. Only the tribe of Levi had been called by God to serve in that earthly tabernacle. But Jesus wasn't supposed to serve in an earthly tabernacle. He's of the tribe of Judah, and He's of a different order. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's been made a high priest not by a commandment, but by an oath. By an oath that God Himself said He wouldn't change His mind about. God said about His Son, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In fact, God said, "I've said this and I'm not even going to repent of it. I'm not going to change my mind about this. You are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so whereas Aaron and the Levites were made priests after a carnal commandment, our Savior's been made a high priest after an eternal oath. And by that oath, the Bible said, He's been made the surety of the people of God. Well, one of the things the book of Hebrews tells us is this, that those priests, for all of their ministering, for all of their offerings, they could never make the worshipers perfect. They could never give them unhindered access. They could never make them absolutely reconciled to God. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has completely reconciled us to God forever and has granted unto us unhindered access to the throne of God. So take your pick. Which would you rather have tonight? A priesthood that's a shadow and a type and a pattern? Well, that's what you'd have if you're still stuck in Old Testament Judaism. But for New Covenant people, us, the church of the living God, we have a high priest who is not type and shadow. He's the real thing, brother. He's the real thing, sister. And he brings perfect reconciliation for the people of God and unhindered access to the throne of God. You know, I got this email that said, preachers, the theme is seeking God. I said, all right, well, at least I know how to seek God. I seek Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess that's why God wants me preaching this to you. So here goes. That was introduction. All right, now. He says in verse 24, Christ didn't enter into holy places made with hands. Y'all, He didn't go into a tabernacle with badger skins and linens. It's not where He went. And later on, you know the story as well as I do, that the tabernacle was replaced by Solomon's temple and later on Zerubbabel's temple and remodeled by Herod. But Jesus never went into those holy places. Never went into that holy of holies. But listen to what He says. He says those are just figures of the truth. You get that? Oh, come on now. Those are figures of the truth. They're just patterns. Y'all, I know what a pattern is. Don't you? How many of you ladies sew? Okay, a few of you. How many of you men sew? All right, ladies, you go to Walmart. Y'all got Walmart. You go to Walmart, brother. Or wherever you go in the Eskimo village to buy your pattern, right? And ladies, what you do is you pull that pattern out of the package and you staple it together and you put it on. You don't do that. It wasn't meant to do that, was it? It wasn't made for that purpose. Brother, I'll tell you the thing, patterns I've seen are paper thin. Woo, I wouldn't want to be wearing one of those. That's right, brother. Or in a rainstorm or anything like that. It wouldn't hold up. It's not meant to do that. But you know what you do. You take that pattern and you buy cloth. You put the pattern on the cloth. You cut it out. And then you ladies do what you do. But the sewing machines and the needle and thread and the finished product is what you wear. You don't wear the pattern. You wear that which is structured after the pattern. Well, beloved, listen. The tabernacle and the priesthood, again, ordained of God, instituted by God, but meant to be a pattern, meant to be a picture book, meant to be an illustration of what Christ would do in reality. Well, if God gives me the privilege later on, we'll get into chapter 10 where it said it never was possible for the blood of bulls and goats to even take away sin. Beware of these people that say God had one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. I've had folks tell me that. You know, God gave them a shot one way in the Old Testament, tried to help them out, and they couldn't get it right. So what's God going to... Oh, yes, I know what I'll do. I'll send my... Oh, come on. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. No. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in His wisdom, in His sovereign wisdom, He gave Israel a way to illustrate what Jesus Christ would do in reality. So Jesus didn't enter into earthly tabernacles made by hands. Those are pictures of the true. Jesus went somewhere far better. And did something far better. And beloved, He does something far better than what the Old Testament priests did. Look at this. Look at this in verse 24. He didn't go into earthly places, not man-made places. He didn't go there, but into heaven itself. That's where He is. Because the next word says, now. Now. And I learned a long time ago not to assume. So here goes. Christology 101. Ready? Beloved, there is in heaven, this moment, in the presence of God, glorified humanity. Now, let me try it another way. There is this moment, in the presence of God, a real man All right, let me try it another way. I did read camp meeting. And so that means it's all right to be a little bit excited about Jesus. All right, okay. All right. All right. Now listen to me. Listen. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, or men rather, the man, Christ Jesus. I remember one time I had this young lady ask me, she said, "Preacher, what did God do with the body of Jesus when he went back to heaven?" I said, "What? What did he do?" I said, "I heard you the first time." I said, "You're kidding me, right?" "No, what?" I said, "Listen, right now in the presence of God, there is a man, a real man, humanity in the presence of God this moment. Now, right now." What? Beloved, if the scales could fall off our eyes, or let me put it this way, if somehow God could let us peer into the throne room of heaven this moment, do you know what you would see? You would see a man. You'd see a man. What are you doing? I thought he was trying to help us see into heaven. And I was... I wanted to find out where you got that thing. Brother, I get distracted real easy. Be good. Now, what was I saying? The man. Thank you, brother. Oh. Right now. And that is the truth. Right now, in heaven. And let me tell you something. And honestly, when I have preached that thought, and I've had sinners really get a hold of it, I've seen a couple of times when all of a sudden it gave them great hope. And it's supposed to. Do you realize someone of your race, and I'm not talking about black, white, red, yellow, I'm talking about the human race, is in heaven right now. And it says, right now to appear for you. That is good. Boy, that is good. Man. I got a real flesh and bone representative in the presence of God right now. Right now, if you'll let me put it this way, I am his constituent. And he's there representing me. Isn't that good? Amen. Doing for me what I... Listen, he's done for me what I couldn't do. You know, maybe I need to preach about that a while. Look at this. Let me get back over here. I told y'all it takes me a while. What's he doing? What is he doing in this intercession? How is it that he's interceding for me? And here's the first thing I want you to consider. Jesus Christ is interceding for me by bearing my name before the Father. By bearing my name before the Father. And again, you got to remember that what he does now was pictured or foreshadowed by those Old Testament high priests. Let me give you an example. Hold your place in Hebrews. We're coming back. And go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Let me show you a few verses in this text about what that priest did. Exodus 28. God is giving Moses, again, the details about how that high priest is to dress, what he's to wear. Now, look at this. Verse 9, 28:9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave. That just means engrave. I'm reading King James, okay? But engrave on them. Inscribe on them what? The names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Then go down to verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Isn't that good? When that high priest went in before the Lord, he was carrying their names on his shoulders. But wait a minute, we're not done. Go down to verse number 28. Thou shalt bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and thou shalt they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, do you get that picture? You've got two stones on the shoulders, six names on each stone. Then you've got the breastplate, 12 stones, one for each tribe. And on each stone is engraven the names of the children of God. Gad and Judah and Simeon and Reuben, Manasseh, Ephraim, and so on. And every time that high priest went in before the Lord, he bore their name into the presence of God. Now, beloved, listen. Listen. What that Old Testament priest did in type and in shadow is done in reality through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is not gone into some man-made tabernacle. He's gone into heaven itself. And if you're one of His, He carries your name before the throne of God this moment. Your name is in heaven. On the heart of Christ. Boy, I came in here. We had three girls up here playing the piano earlier this evening when we came in. I heard what they were playing and singing. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Woo! Man, that's good. That's the kind of representation you have in heaven. And let me tell you something. Brother Mike, he's not just there for my good. Although he is there for my good. He does more than that. He's there as me. Oh, come on now. He's there. All right, let's show you. Look in the text. He says, but now he's gone into heaven itself, now to appear. I'm going to talk to y'all about that word in a minute. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right, preachers, help me out. Little word for is the word of substitution. That's right, huper, in the place of. All right, come on, folks. Now, y'all do understand that the United States of America is not a democracy. Y'all understand that? Here's why. Some of y'all are looking at me like you're crazy. What's he talking about? Let me finish. We're not a pure democracy. Because if we were a pure democracy, that means every time we wanted to decide what to do, we'd have to pack up and all of us go to Washington and vote. And so those who founded our nation saw that that wouldn't work, but they saw the wisdom of, and this is not political party, okay, but they saw the wisdom of a Republican form of government. And you know what a Republican form of government is? That is government by representation. To where, although you can't go to Washington, you send somebody to Washington and they are up there to do your bidding. Now maybe they don't realize that anymore, but that's what they're supposed to be doing. Amen. That's as close as I'll get to politics this week, all right? Maybe they don't realize it. Shut up, Mike. But they're supposed to be doing your bidding. They're representing you. They're representing you. So whereas you're there through them. Now to appear in heaven for us. Oh, listen. You've got a high priest in heaven who represents you. Represents you fully. In fact, let me say this. Positionally, you're already there. I believe I've read in Ephesians 2 where it says that I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Brother Luther used to preach about the moment when the me down here gets caught up with the me that's already there. And that'll happen one day. But until that happens, I want you to understand this, beloved, until that day happens when the you down here gets caught up with the you that's already there, listen, you don't have to sweat it out as if, boy, I hope he does a good job until I get there. He's doing a wonderful job, fully representing you. In fact, let me tell you something. He does a better job of representing you than you could of representing yourself. Because He is God incarnate and He always knows how to pray. Amen. Hey, how about this? Before the throne of God this moment, there is a flesh and bone man, you ready? Who is praying perfectly according to the will of God about you. Perfectly praying. And you know what? While he's doing it, the Father is looking on him with great delight. Saying, that's my son. I can't turn him away. Don't want to turn him away. I find no fault in him. He's perfect in all of his ways. So the Father's smiling on him. In fact, let me tell you this, beloved. The Son of God this moment is doing for you what he was commissioned to do. That's right. So what does that mean, Brother Mike? It means this. It means that Jesus Christ is carrying out his mission given to him by the Father. What do you think his mission was? Well, we're good sovereign grace folks around here, so we know that God gave a people to the Son. We know that. But we also know what? We also know that the Son came and laid down his life for that people. Bought those people, right? Well, beloved, listen. His work for us did not stop at the cross and the resurrection. His work for us goes on this moment. See, listen. This is truth. This is truth that he died on the cross for you. That's truth. It is truth that he went to the tomb for you. Amen. It is truth that He rose from the dead for you. But beloved, the story doesn't stop there. You understand that? He is in heaven this moment, appearing before the throne of God for you. For you. Look at that verse. Look at that word appear. I love this word. Appear. It's the Greek term emphanizo, and I know that blesses your heart, but what you need to understand about this word is it is a legal term. Are we back in Hebrews 9? Okay, hold your place there now. And go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. And now, give me just a minute to develop this. But this will help you see what your Savior's doing for you. Go to Acts 24. How many of you remember that when Paul took the offering from the Gentile churches back to Jerusalem, to the poor saints, you remember what happened to him? Riot broke out. He was arrested. Actually, he's rescued, to be honest with you. Rescued by those Roman soldiers. The mob would have killed him. But after the Romans arrested him, they just couldn't turn him loose. And so what they did is they held a trial. And they allowed his accusers to come before him and come and accuse Paul. Now look at this in Acts 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, that's the high priest, okay, he descended with the elders. What it was is they went to Caesarea. Okay, he descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. Now look at this. Who informed the governor against Paul. Now look at that word informed. Here comes the high priest, and he's standing before this governor, before this authority, in a legal position. And his job as the high priest of Israel is to bring charges against Paul. Now, y'all gonna like this if you just stay with me, okay? Do you see the legal position he holds there? He's carrying out his job. He's informing against. But it's a legal position that he holds. Go to chapter 25. Verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him. In other words, informed Festus against Paul. Again, what is he doing? He's carrying out a legal office. He's carrying out a duty. Now go back over to Hebrews and look at this. Our high priest has gone not into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself now to, let me translate it this way, now to make his legal appearance before the throne of God, carrying out the duty that God assigned to him. Beloved, he was commissioned to represent you. And when he stands before God this moment, understand this. When God looks at his son, he's looking at the one that he himself appointed to represent you. So what does that mean, Brother Mike? It means this, that in heaven you have a court-appointed attorney. Amen. Now we all know down here that if you ain't got much money and you get in a lot of trouble and you get the court-appointed attorney, he may or may not care. I mean, not all of us can afford Ben Matlock. Right? Couldn't it? And so you might get stuck with someone who really doesn't care about your case, who's really not convinced He can even represent you. But you listen to me. In Jesus Christ, you have an advocate appointed by God to be your representative. And when he stands before God, God finds no fault in him and finds no fault in the case he presents before the throne of God. No fault at all in it. That's the ones pleading your case. It is glorious. Pleading your case. And doing a good job of it. Doing a perfect job. Right there in the presence of God. Oh, that phrase "in the presence of God" literally is this. It is before the face of God. Y'all listen. That high priest in the Old Testament, he went through a veil and stood in front of an ark and a mercy seat. Jesus has sat down in the presence of God and looks into the face of his Father and says, "Father, I'm here to represent Mike." You remember him, don't you? Yeah, I do. Oh, I do. Yeah, son, I gave him to you. And you went and bought him. And you paid his debt. And I raised you from the dead to prove the debt was paid in full. And now you're here in my presence. And you're testifying his debt is paid. We did a good job, didn't we, son? Father and son in complete agreement. Boy, when the son stands before the father and pleads our case, he's carrying out his court-appointed obligations. His court-appointed duty. And the Father delights in it. Delights in it. So what else is he doing? Well, he presents himself before his Father in our name. Secondly, he presents the merits of his suffering on our behalf. I've already preached a little bit about that. Let me try to develop it a little bit more. He presents the merits of his suffering on our behalf. Look at verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, we believe in a sovereign Savior, a capable Savior, who did what He set out to do. Don't we? Don't we? Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Translated means something like this: "Behold, my servant shall deal so wisely, he will be successful." Amen. He was successful. Y'all listen, "It is finished" was not the cry of a victim. The cry of a conqueror. It's a victorious cry. So he did finish it. So it says in verse 26, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin," reckon what he did. He put it away. Amen. Sin has been put away. It has. Say, "In what ways have been put away, brother?" Well, number one, I'm going to tell you, the guilt. The guilt of my sin has been put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I still live with it. I know I still have it in me. I know that in me dwells no good thing. I'm aware of that. But beloved, I want you to know this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to know the Bible speaks correctly when it says, "I am accepted in the Beloved." I'm accepted in Him. You go study that word out, you'll find that that word "accepted" is a word that means highly favored. I'm highly favored in Jesus Christ. It is true in me, there is no good thing. It is also true in Jesus, there's every good thing. There is no fault in Him, and I'm in Him, and I'm accepted by God. Amen. I'll tell you what, this kind of preaching, I watch folks look at me like that just can't be true. It just can't be true that I've got that kind of standard with God. That just can't be true. I'm going to tell you something. God's acceptance is not like your acceptance. And I'm very well aware, thank you, that I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm confronted with it all the time. And I want you to know I'm a sinner that's not happy about it. But I'm happy in Him. You know what the Bible says we preach? Brother Rob, you know the Bible says that we preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now this may come as a revelation to you, but the word blessed is just a word that simply means happy. Help me, Lord. Now see, I know what I'm about to say. And I'd like to survive till Sunday. I really would. But I know what I'm about to say. But you listen to me. We need to be humble before God and confess to God that we are sinners and that within us is no good thing. We do need to be honest before God and honest with ourselves about that. But beloved, you listen to me. God does not want His children getting up every morning and beating themselves and saying they are unworthy to be in His presence. Show me that in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where it says God's children are not worthy to be in His presence. You can't. I do believe that we're to be humble before the Lord. Beloved, grace humbles you. Grace reminds you, you are a wretch. But grace also reminds you, you're a wretch saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And a wretch that is accepted in the presence of God on the basis of a perfect righteousness. Why do you think He calls us children? Why do you think God made these promises? If you'll separate yourself from the world and come after Me and be My children, I will be your Father. You'll be to Me like sons and daughters. Amen. Amen. Beloved, God doesn't want us to be flageolettes. Well, I thought the Bible says, Paul said he kept himself under subjection and beat his body. He did. And the same Paul said, I am seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The same Paul said, I have been predestinated under the adoption of sons. And have been made accepted in the Beloved. And He has lavished upon me His grace. And has not kept from me any good thing. And has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who's going to separate me? Thank you, brother. Who's separate me from the love of God in Christ? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Hey, even the devil can't bring a charge against you that'll stick. You listen to me. You listen to me. You know, I said this one time, and don't answer out loud until I finish. Because I said this one time, does the devil always lie? And I had folks go, amen, amen. And I said, well, stop. He don't always lie. Just because the Bible says He's the father of lies doesn't mean He lies every time. Because I'm going to tell you something. He could go into the presence of God and tell the truth about you, and it would be nasty and dirty. Amen. He don't have to make up anything about you. He doesn't have to make up one thing. There's enough dirt on you already. But every time He tries that, standing before the throne of God is a high priest who was commissioned to represent you, and the Father listens to what He's saying and looks at the Son and says, that's just inadmissible in this court. I see what some folks are afraid of is, boy, if God's people ever catch a hold of that truth, then they'll live lives of sin and rebellion. Oh, come on, y'all. That same Jesus who represents us perfectly in heaven also sent the Spirit to dwell within us and to sanctify us and to conform us into His image. Y'all listen, the salvation of God is a complete salvation. And what really bothers me, brother, is that if we're not careful, those of us who hold the sovereign grace, we can force it upon ourselves and upon people this almost false humility. We dare not approach. The book I'm preaching from says, come boldly. Oh, listen, the Lord didn't save us so we'd cower. The Lord saved us in such a way that every one of us can be courageous in approaching the throne of grace. Did you know that? We're not... Oh, this is going to be so stupid. Audrey, forgive me now. Forgive me now. We are not the straw man and the tin man and the cowardly lion. And Lucy and Toto. Was that her name? Dorothy! That was for those of you that weren't paying attention. Dorothy! Y'all remember that scene from the movie? Approaching the great and powerful Oz. Shaking every step of... Now listen, please. God is holy, yes. I've been teaching my Bible class this week back at the school out of 1 Peter 1 where it says, if you call God your Father, then walk in this world with reverent fear toward Him. God is to be feared. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But beloved, there is also another truth in God's Word. That we are children. We are adopted children. Given His name. And given the privileges of being sons and daughters of God. He disciplines us when He needs to. Otherwise, we're not legitimate children. But He's not just a God that disciplines us when we're wrong and when we sin. He is also our Heavenly Father who loves communion and fellowship. And when you wake up in the morning, He looks at you as one in Christ and He smiles at you. He's not pounding at His children. He's smiling on us. We are a people whom God has caused His face to shine upon us. Don't lose sight of that. Amen. My Father loves me. My Father loves me. My Father commends His love toward me, and that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And when I was an enemy, He reconciled me to Himself by the blood of His Son. He does not impute my sin to me anymore. Well, if I'm wrong, God will have to straighten me out. The gospel of the blessed God. Because of Christ. The God. How many of you... All right, you're going to have to at least say, yeah, I guess that's right. How many of you really believe God's a happy God? All 10 of you. I mean, I'll tell you what, us 11's fixing to have a good time then. He really is happy. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why? Because the Lord bruised His Son. And His wrath against sin was poured out on His Son. Do you really believe Jesus Christ is your propitiation? Do you really believe He fully answered everything that the justice and holiness of God demanded? Do you really believe? Do you really believe? How about this? Do you really believe? I'm going to come down here with you. Do you really believe that the law has been satisfied? You really believe that? I got to let y'all in on something we do at my church every once in a while. There's a song in the hymnal. Now, I know what the hymn writer meant. It goes like this. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. How many of y'all heard this before? I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my Master satisfied with me? And man, He wants me to say no. But the doctrine of justification has ruined me.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And then, there he goes again, twist it. No, listen. I know what He's talking about in the hymn. I understand that. I'll tell you what. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, where the debt was paid, and the law was satisfied, and the Son was bruised, and sin was forgiven. Is my Master satisfied with me? Yep. Yeah. Do I have a law in Jesus, brother? You're exactly right. It's in Jesus. Y'all know I'm talking about that. I'm not telling you there is goodness in me that merits anything from the throne. But I'm telling you this, that there is infinite goodness in Jesus Christ. And He merits my acceptance before the throne. And for God to frown on me, He'll have to frown on His Son, and that ain't going to happen. And I'll preach that, and I'll teach that, and I'll sing that, because it's the truth. Amen. Amen. Boy, I got so many more notes up here. Are y'all sure? All right. You know what the writer Hebrew... We were singing... That was a good song, by the way. First one, all of them were good. But that first thing we sung tonight, I'm going to take that one home. I'm going to sing that one at home. It's a good boy. The very first verse talked about how... I wish I could remember how it went. Something about Sinai, Mount Sinai. About we have... Woo, did y'all get that? He has quenched Mount Sinai's flames. Y'all know what that's about, don't you? I'll tell you what. I get in a place like this, I want to preach everything I know. You poor folks. He's quenched Sinai's flame. Have y'all read that? Read that? It was such a fearful thing. When God came down on Sinai, Brother Aaron, it was fearful. So fearful that the people said, Moses, go talk to God for us. That's right. And even God said, don't you let your animals come near this mountain. If they so much as touch it, I'll kill them. Boy, it was a fearful thing. But you know what the writer of Hebrews says? The writer of Hebrews says, we ain't come to Mount Sinai. We come to Mount Zion. Oh, my. I am not under Sinai's frown. He really is a propitiation, people. He really is. I wish I could make you believe that. He really has propitiated God. He's turned away God's anger. He really has. He's turned away the wrath of God. And we walk, y'all, we walk in the smile of our Father. I just can't say that enough. And He has done a... He's put away sin. He's put away sin. Anyway, I was talking about how we don't. I knew where I was going with this. We've come to Mount Zion. There's another thing He says in that text. He said, and we've come to the mediator of a better covenant. Are y'all listening? Of a better covenant whose blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay, come on. Of that than that of Abel. Y'all remember that story? Cain, Abel, offering to God. Cain got mad, got angry, slew his brother. And God said this, well, I hear the blood of your brother crying against you. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. For the blood of Abel cried out in judgment against his brother. The blood of Jesus Christ cries out satisfaction. It cries out full atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? Can it really be? Oh, man. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive the sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive the sinful man. I ain't even going to charge y'all for that. I mean... Isn't that great? That's what He's doing. He pleads our cause. He bears our name. And He pleads His wounds for us, before the Father. All right. I'm going to leave that for later. I do want to preach this for just a minute, though. That's something else He's doing. He presents my name before the Father. He presents the merits of His suffering on our behalf. Here's the third thing He's doing, and this will really help you, church. Listen. He makes the worship of God's people acceptable. All right, let me prove it to you. Go over to Exodus 28. Now, these preachers told me to keep on going, so I'm doing what they said. Look at verse number 36. Exodus 28:36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on the blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. Now, if y'all don't know what the mitre is, that was his headdress. And across the front of his headdress, on his forehead now, was a gold plate. And imprinted, engraved in that gold plate, was holiness to the Lord. Now watch this. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Does your Bible say that? Mark, let me read it again. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. So what does that mean, Brother Mike? It means this. It means that those people set aside certain things that were for the worship of God. You listening? And yet, they still had sin attached to it. Bear the iniquity of their holy things. Things they had set apart, dedicated to God. Still had sin attached to it. Now look at this. And it shall be always upon his forehead. Hallelujah. Shall always be upon his forehead that they, what? They, meaning these gifts, meaning these hallowed things, that they may be, what's the word in your Bible? Accepted before the Lord. Now you listen to me. He's in heaven bearing your name before the throne. He's in heaven pleading the merits of his death on your behalf. I want to tell you something else he's doing. He's there in heaven this moment, making your worship, making your prayers, making my preaching, making our offerings, making everything we do to the glory of God, making it acceptable in God's sight. See, whether you won't admit it or not, there's still enough flesh in us to become proud and arrogant of the things we do for God, the things we know are right to do. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not careful. You will get your eyes so much on your stinking flesh and your unworthiness to worship tonight. I'm unfit to be in His presence. You know what? I can't argue with that. You are. But now would you please get your eyes off of yourself for a minute and look into heaven and see standing before the throne of God this moment one who is making even your worship acceptable to God. Do you understand everything you do is going to be tainted by sin until you get to heaven? Do you understand that? Oh, beloved, the best of us, the most holy of us, still bear about us a fallen nature, a body in which the principles of sin still operate. I don't like that. I don't like that one bit. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm going to tell you what. A lot of folks are looking forward to streets of gold and gates of pearl. You know what I'm looking forward to? That, yeah. I'm looking forward to Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you something else I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to heaven. A body. Now listen, not only that doesn't die, but that doesn't sin. That brother doesn't have evil faults. All right, you just go ahead and look at me with your pride. Go ahead. You got evil faults. Some of you are mad at me right now for saying that. You got it. He can read my mind. We've got evil thoughts. And everything we do has somehow got my flesh attached to it. Boy, is there any hope that a saved sinner could bring a prayer to God and God would accept it and hear it and smile upon it and answer it? Yeah, there is. And it's in Christ who even bears the iniquity of my holy things, my hallowed things. And I didn't know what to preach when I was wanting to preach from 1 Peter 2. and the week's still young. But I wanted to preach from 1 Peter 2 where it says this. It says that He has made us. He's the living stone, right? He's a living stone. And He's made out of us living stones. And we are built up together. Anybody know the verse? We're built up together and we are made a what? Made a habitation. We're a holy habitation. We're a spiritual house. And in that house, y'all listen, we are a priesthood. And we offer up sacrifices that are, you ready? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're the house. We're the priesthood in the house. We carry out a ministry before the Father. And as we bring those things to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Father accepts every one of them. He receives it. He accepts it. He takes it. So the next time the devil comes to church with you, ma'am, don't look at him. The next time the devil comes to church with you, listen, the next time he comes to church with you, boy, you get to singing about the Lord Jesus and how worthy He is of worship. And the devil says, you know what? You shouldn't be singing that. Because I heard what you said to your wife. And I heard how you responded to your husband. And I heard how you talked back to your parents. And I heard how you were critical and harsh with your children. I heard it. Boy, you've had some wicked thoughts this week, haven't you? You listen to me, beloved. The Bible nowhere says ignore that. The Bible nowhere says ignore what you've done. But the Bible does say this. If we confess our sin. And that same chapter says, if you say you're without sin, you're just lying, you're deceiving yourself. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we've got an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. You didn't somehow think after you got saved you didn't need a Savior anymore, did you? Did you somehow think that after God saved you, thank you, Lord, appreciate what you did, now stand back and watch me go. Oh my. What'd He say? Boy, that's true. Listen, beloved, you have a Savior. Did His blood cleanse you from sin? When God, through repentance and faith, brought you to a place of sweet rest in His finished work, did it do that? That blood hadn't lost its power. He's there. Bury your name. He's there. Pleading His wounds. He's there saying, Father, listen to Him. Listen to Him pray. Listen to Him sing. Listen to Him worship. Look at Him lifting up their hands. And I'm going to tell you something. God knows if it's hypocritical. God knows. But I just want to exhort you tonight. And if you've fallen before the Lord and said, Lord, I mean out of a true heart of repentance, you said, Lord, there's things in me that ain't right. Lord, I want them right the best I know how. Lord, I know Your blood cleanses me. I just want to worship You. Through Jesus Christ, He accepts that worship. This is not libertinism. This is not... You look at me. This is not this preacher tonight saying, let's sin so that grace may abound. I am not saying that. But I am saying to a people who you realize what you are and who you are, and in and of yourselves, you're not fit. You know that about yourself. Now get your eyes off yourself. I used to hear Brother Rob preach this sermon about Mephibosheth. Y'all know who Mephibosheth is, don't you? Yeah. Jonathan's son. Right? Lame. I love the way Brother Rob used to end that sermon. You still preach that thing? Yeah. Talks about Mephibosheth sitting at the table. There with the rest of the king's sons. And every once in a while, King David would look at him and say, Mephibosheth, stop looking at your feet. I love that, brother. I'll never forget that. Because I can see Mephibosheth doing it, you know, kind of leaning back, looking under the tablecloth at his feet. I'm just a lame man. How did I get here? David said, Mephibosheth, quit looking at your feet. Enjoy being one of mine. Well, Lord, I know I preached a long time. And I know, Lord, that I've said a lot of things. And Lord, first of all, I guess what I want to ask is just, Lord, if I've been wrong in anything I've preached, Lord, I pray you'd reveal it to me. Lord, I believe, Lord, I've been with the Word of God tonight. And I believe the Spirit of God has been with me. Lord, I really would like to know these people a little better so I can exhort them, encourage them. So, Lord, help me during these few days I'm here. I can be a source of encouragement. Lord, the real source of encouragement is before the throne this moment in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. So, Father, I want to thank you that right now your Son bears my name, pleads his wounds, and takes my worship to you. Thank you for it, Lord. Help your people now, I pray. In Jesus' name.